Good evening. Good to see each and every one. Thank you so much again for coming. That is a daunting thing to think about, face to face, to see Jesus one day as he is. And what we're going to be talking about in our remaining lessons tonight and the next two lessons, we'll be talking about things that deal with eternity. We've been focusing on in our study thus far time and this life and the end of our physical life here and the beginning of life in eternity. And we're going to be focusing more on those things that are eternal. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about things that are of the utmost importance that we gain a knowledge and an understanding of so that we can prepare ourselves for these inevitable events that will come. What we're going to be talking about is the end of time, which is beyond our imagination, because all of our life we've been regulated and governed by time. Days begin and end, and they come one after the other. We have appointments and times that are set. We can't imagine a world without time. And yet that is exactly what we are headed to. And with the end of time, which will occur at the coming of the Son of God in the clouds of heaven, there will be major events that will be unlike anything we have ever experienced before. And we could talk about any one of these in great detail and in a lesson all by themselves. But tonight we're going to look at the end of time, the second coming of our Lord, the resurrection from the dead, and the day of judgment. So we have our work cut out for us to include those in our study tonight. And thus far, we have focused to this point in our chart with the addition of those terms resurrection there at the end of the chart. We've looked at life as an innocent child when we come into the world pure and free from sin, and how we fall into sin through lust that yields, or the mind gives in and yields to the lust, commits sin, and that sin builds a wall between us and God. We fall into the kingdom of darkness. And then we either die in sin and are lost, or we get out of sin by being born again. And we talked about that in our third lesson on Sunday, being added to the body of Christ by being buried with Christ in baptism, rising to walk as a new creature in Jesus Christ. And like the other two before it, have two ways out. As a Christian, you can be faithful and gain eternal life, or you can fall away and lose your soul, just like the sinner who never becomes a Christian. We focused on physical death and what it means, and that it is a means of every one of us being transported from a world with time to a world that knows no time, to an eternal world. We looked at the idea of the Hadean realm and the story of the rich man and Lazarus in the book of Luke, and how that there is a place of comfort there that Jesus called paradise. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it's called Abraham's bosom. In that same place, known as Hades, or the Hebrew word for the same place is the word Sheol, there is also a place of torment, the deepest abyss, we're told, of the Hadean realm, where the souls or the spirits of angels that have sinned have been reserved for judgment, along with those that are wicked and that pass into torment from again, dying in sin or becoming unfaithful as a child of God. Now, what we have focused on thus far is the idea of the end of the physical body, the fact that we looked at how man is a dual-natured being. We have a soul or a spirit that is made in God's own image. This part of us, as we said, does not go into the grave. It goes into the Hadean realm. We studied last night how that it has consciousness, it has memory, It can experience pain. It can see and communicate with others there. All of that we learned last evening. And so we know the soul or the spirit of man goes on at physical death. The physical body, we're told, goes back to the dust of the ground from which it is made. Usually, we study more about what happens to the soul of man at death. But the lesson tonight, it's important for us to think about and direct our attention to the outward man again, the earthly tabernacle of man, and to understand that there's coming a time where that body will once again live. This is what's amazing, that this body will once again come forth from the grave, but in a much better state, a greater state, a glorified state. In the long ago, Job asked the question that most men ask and reflect on sooner or later in their life. And the older we get, perhaps the more we're directed to the question of Job in Job 14 and verse 14. Job said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Good question. A biblical answer to this question can be a source of comfort and hope to those that are suffering bereavement and to those of us who await our own appointment with death. And the answer is yes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." The bodily resurrection stands at the heart of the hope of the Christian, based on the resurrection of our Lord Himself from the dead. And so we want to think about that in our lesson tonight and how that the body that was made earthly and material will one day be raised from the dead to die no more. Just like life on earth is temporary and will come to an end, so also will all of the souls that are in Hades one day come out of Hades. Remember, Hades is a temporary abode of the soul while they wait the end of time and the resurrection from the dead. And what we find is all will be raised from the dead at the same time at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there are false doctrines out there. Premillennialism is one of the main ones that actually teach multiple resurrections from the dead. And the righteous at one time and the wicked at another. But that's not what we find in the Word of God. The Scripture is clear that there's coming a day in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Very clear and to the point, John 5 and verse 28. "Do not marvel at this," he said, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," that's all of the dead, all the way back to Adam and Eve, and every generation since then, and those among us who are dying and being buried even in our day and age, all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. It will be the voice of the Son of God that will raise the dead, just like He raised Lazarus from the dead when He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Those who have done good will be, He said, to the resurrection of life. They will be raised to live with God forever. Again, forget about the idea of physical death. Because when Jesus raises all of the dead at the same time from the grave, physical death will be no more. That's when, as we learned last night, the final enemy of man will be conquered and overcome. We will never fear or have to worry about physical death anymore. They will come forth unto life, the resurrection of life. That will be the righteous. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now you notice they also will still have a body which will be eternal in that world. And we'll talk more about that in our lesson tomorrow evening. But the idea here is they will not cease to exist. They will not pass out of existence. They will simply be separated from the Lord. It'll be what we'll be talking about tomorrow night called the second death. What will follow this resurrection from the dead of all will result in the greatest meeting of human beings ever known in the history of mankind. And that will be the great day of judgment. Now, I want you to think about, first of all, with me, about the idea of this resurrection from the dead. And I realize that we as human beings, we have a lot of questions about some of these things and how it can be, and we don't have all of the answers. And furthermore, we're not given all of the answers, but we don't need to know all of those answers. You know, there are those that doubt and worry about the resurrection, and they think in their mind, how is it possible for a body that has been cremated and the ashes just scattered into the wind to be resurrected? And that's a good question. From a human standpoint, we imagine the difficulty of this situation. Is this, however, any more difficult for God than many other things which are ascribed to His power and shown to be in the realm of possibility for God? You know, it's Luke 18 and verse 27 that He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Doesn't that explain it all? Cannot a God who has the power to create a body in the first place from the dust of the ground, as He did in the beginning, gather that same dust together once again if He needs to raise that body from the dead, wherever it may be? Is this too hard of something for God to accomplish? Certainly not. One of the biggest problems of man is trying to understand God, His power, His greatness. We have the problem of trying to make Him fit our own little mold of what we think He is or what we think His power is like. And it's so far above ours that there's no way we can rise to the level of where God is and His power. One of the biggest problems of man is just trying to understand God and understand His greatness. And if a cremated body cannot be raised from the dead, then what about a child whose body was destroyed in a fire? Or what about one who may have been literally eaten by a shark? I'm going to leave all of those problems in God's realm. He'll take care of all of that. I don't have to worry or think about that. True faith in God and His promises lead us rather to accept what we cannot understand, what we cannot fit into our own human reasoning. Upon examination of the evidence that is there, we believe in God. We believe the Bible is the holy word of God. And based upon our acceptance of that, we accept what He tells us, what He says, what He promises. And He promises that the body will be raised from the dead. Briefly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to focus on just a few verses before we move next to the great day of judgment. Notice the facts in 1 Corinthians 15, which Paul sets forth about the nature of the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." This declares that the resurrected body will never again be subject to corruption or decay. When this body comes forth from the grave, it will not grow old anymore. It will not pass away. It will be incorruptible, not subject to decay, completely different than it was in the beginning. That God can form a body of that kind, of that type, no one can doubt. That He actually will, the Apostle Paul affirms and tells us this, that such will be one of the most cheering prospects that can be presented when we think about the reality of this. Verse 43 said, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory." Think about the difference in the body that will come forth from the grave. He said it's like planting a seed in the ground. Our body is complete. What comes forth from the ground is completely different than what goes into the ground. Our body is sown in dishonor, in the grave, shut away from human view. The body is subject to dishonor, to decay. Yet everywhere that dishonors, everything that dishonors it here, now in this world, will be removed from the resurrected body. And it is going to be honored by God. In 1 John 3, there's a wonderful verse there in verse 2 that says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But," notice, "we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For as we sang this evening, we shall see Him as He is." This body that we're in now, in this physical world, cannot go to an eternal world. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the resurrected body, raised in glory, can go to heaven, can see God face to face. Even if you were able to see God in this physical body, or to see the glorified Son of God, man could not survive it. Remember, even Moses was not allowed to see the face of God in his earthly body. He could not see God and live. That will not be true of the body that comes forth from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:43 said, "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." What an amazing thought. The difference in the body that will come forth from the grave will never be affected by the weaknesses and the problems of day-to-day life that affect us now. But it will be a body that can live forever in an eternal world, either in heaven or hell, depending on where we go. We'll learn in our study that both will be eternal, and the body then will go on. So we see that following the return of our Lord, and He is resurrecting all from the grave, the next thing is the day of judgment. And we're told that it is appointed unto man once to die. We looked at that in our study on death from Hebrews 9:27. And then He says, and after this, the judgment. The judgment is a reality. It is something that will face every one of us and everyone that has ever lived. As I said, there will be a gathering of people like has never been ever before in the history of mankind. Because it will not be all of a generation, it will be all of all generations, of all time. You know, you think about some of these football stadiums holding 100,000 or nearly 100,000 people. That'll be like a family picnic compared to what we're talking about when you think about the day of judgment and all being gathered before the Son of God. In Matthew 24 and verse 1, in regard to the return of our Lord, we began to look at what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And there were some questions that He was dealing with in context here in Matthew 24. It says, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another.'" Now, this amazed the disciples. For years they had been building the temple. This was the temple of Herod the Great on the Temple Mount. And it had been years in being built. And now Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. And they are amazed at that thought. And then it says, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" And then they said, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, I think in the mind of the apostles, they were equating the two things to be the same. When will these things be? In other words, when is Jerusalem going to be attacked and all of these stones be torn down? And then they said, "And your coming and the end of the age." And the whole point was that they were really asking two questions. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus answers both of them in this chapter. And in the middle of chapter 24, he shifts gears. First of all, he gives them signs of the end of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. But then when it comes to his coming back and any signs of his coming in the end of the age, he's clear that that's different and there will be no signs. But that's what the 24th chapter is about. First, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the coming of the Lord at the end of the age, the end of time on earth. Let's look at what we can find from the scriptures about this second coming of Jesus Christ. We learn, first of all, the certainty of it. This is not an if, but rather a when it is going to happen. In John 14, there in verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is just not long before Jesus ascends from the Mount of Olives to go back to heaven, to be glorified at the right hand of God. He said, "I go and I'm going to prepare a place for you." But notice verse 3, "If I go," which he did, they stood and watched him as he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you," notice his promise, "I will come again." Now you have the solemn promise of Jesus. If I go, I will come again. He went. Will he come again? He said he would. "And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He was going to prepare a place for them and then coming back to receive them to that place. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? These were the angels that were there when the Son of God ascended through the heavens again back to his Father." And you can imagine, it's interesting, they raise the question, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Well, wouldn't we? Can you imagine the scene? You're following the Son of God. You've been with him for years. He's raised from the dead. You're there with him, and suddenly he starts ascending, just going up through the sky, the clouds carrying him to heaven, and until finally he suddenly disappears out of your sight. Would you not be standing this way, watching every moment of that? Who wouldn't have? I think they knew the answer to the question when they said, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" But then they gave these disciples more information. This same Jesus, the one you're watching, the one that was crucified on the cross, the one that rose from the dead and now is rising in the air, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus said, "I will come again." The angel said, "He will return again, and he'll come in the same manner as you saw him go in the clouds of heaven." Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We're here for a short while, ultimately. This is not our home. Remember, Jesus has gone to prepare a home for us and to receive us unto himself. He said, "Our citizenship is not here. We're away from home. It is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." What is our hope? We serve a risen Lord. We expect that he's going to keep his promise. The angels knew what they were talking about. And here in Philippians 3, Paul says, "We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He is coming again. It's not a matter of if, it's a reality. The question is, how will he come? Well, he will come visibly. We're going to know it. There are those, again, that come up with a lot of false doctrines. Some would say Jesus has already come. There are those that believe in what they call the rapture, and they say that Jesus will come to certain ones, and they'll be caught up, and suddenly they'll just be gone, and others will be left behind. Is that what we've learned from the scripture? Could Jesus come and us not even know it? not based on what the Scripture tells us. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds. We'd already seen that from the angels. And every eye will see Him. Then it goes on to say, interestingly, even they who pierced Him. Now stop and think about that for a moment. And if Jesus comes today or tomorrow, how would even the eyes of those that pierced Him see Him? Because they're going to be raised from the dead. Remember? When Jesus comes again, all of the dead will hear His voice and come forth. So not only every living person will see Him, every eye anywhere on this earth is going to see Him. I can't explain that, how even people on the other side of the world, I don't know what it's going to involve, but I believe what we're told by divine inspiration, every eye will see Him. Even those that are currently dead, they will be raised from the dead and they're going to see the Lord return. All the tribes of the earth, He said, will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Jesus is not going to return and you sleep through it, okay? And it's not that you're not going to know it. You're going to see it, you're going to know it, and furthermore, you're even going to hear it. He will come audibly. This is the promise in John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Every day that ticks by, we're getting closer and closer to the time when the Son of God will come again. The hour is coming, He said, in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. When He comes, He will speak with a voice that will literally raise all of the dead. All of the souls we studied about in Hades, both in torment and in comfort, will return from the dead, will be raised in an incorruptible body. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout." I know there are passages in God's Word that refer to some comings of God in judgment that did not involve the Lord literally appearing. There were times that He speaks of a coming of the Lord or a coming of God in judgment, and He didn't actually come in physical appearance. That's not what will happen at the end. The Lord Himself will descend, just like He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He will descend from heaven. What? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Once again, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if it's in the middle of the night and you're sound asleep. I don't care if you're at work or wherever it may be, and whatever you will be doing, this will arrest immediately your attention when the Lord returns from heaven. With a shout that will be heard, with the voice of an archangel that will be heard, and the trumpet of God. You know, a trumpet is not an instrument used to play lullabies and put a child to sleep. Trumpets are used to gain attention. And He said here, with the sound or the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ then will rise. And furthermore, it will be suddenly and without warning. We will not know, you know, if the Lord is still going to return sometime this week. We won't know that until it happens. It's going to be sudden and without warning. In that same chapter that we looked at in Matthew 24, when He has shifted to talking about the end of time and the coming of the Lord, there in verse 37, He said, "The coming of the Son of Man," and that's one of the questions He's answering, "will be just like the days of Noah." Now read further to see what He meant. "As in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." In Noah's day, he uses this as an example of what it will be like when Jesus returns. They had been warned. They had been told what was going to happen. But nobody knew it. There were people the day of the flood, apparently, the day before the flood. There were people getting married, expecting to get married and stay married and live to old age. But they didn't have long till the flood came and took them all away. And there was no warning that it's going to be tomorrow, it's going to be next week, it's going to be next year. They didn't know until it happened. And that's the point that he's making. With the coming of the Son of Man, there's not going to be a warning 24 hours or a week or a month or a year ahead of time. There will be no sign. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, you yourselves, he's writing to Christians, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What does that mean? Well, how many have ever received a call from a thief and said, you know, I'd like to break into your house. What time would be good for you? You know, what day will you be gone and I'll just come in and, you know, do my business and then move on and get out of your way. How about next Friday night at, you know, 10 o'clock? A thief does not give you, I mean, their job is to keep you from knowing, if possible, to pull it off when you're not there, when you're not expecting it. And so again, the coming as a thief in the night means one thing, no forewarning. It could be this evening. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. The point is, we do not know. But when they say peace and say, oh, he's not going to come now. Convincing themselves, I've got plenty of time to do the right thing and get ready for this. They would maybe be like some of those in Peter's writing that would say, you know, all things have continued as they were from the beginning till now. All of my life, the sun comes up, it goes down, and it'll do that till the day I die. You don't know that. You don't know that. Here's the promise. It will come as a thief in the night. Some will say peace and safety, and suddenly destruction comes. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I famously remember before our oldest son was born, Donna went to see her doctor, and he told her, you've got plenty of time. Won't happen for at least 2 weeks. That night, the pains began. He made a, quote, educated guess, but he was wrong. And there will be many that will make an educated guess about the coming of the Lord. And in fact, they do all of the time. How many times have people said, it's going to be in 1977. It's going to be in 2000. It's going to be here. And every time they've been proven to be false prophets because no man knows. It will come suddenly and without warning. That's again what we're told in Mark 13, 35. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleep. I tell you, he said, what I say to all, watch. Watch and be ready. It will be visible, audible, suddenly, and in flaming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. Fire often represented in Scripture the presence of the Lord, even when the Lord appeared to Moses in the bush that he thought was on fire. Or when the fire descended on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says here, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God. He will come in flaming fire and he will be accompanied by all of his holy angels. Matthew 25, again in verse 31, the Son of Man, when he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. I guarantee you will never have seen or experienced anything like that. I don't even can't begin to fathom how many holy angels they are. Now the question then would be when? When will the Lord come? Well, we've already said we won't know. It's known by only one. It's known by God. Matthew 24, 36, of that day and hour. Remember, Jesus is still answering that question. When will you return? When will the end of time and the end of the age be? He said, of that day and hour, no one knows. He's proven that over and over again. And again, all the false predictions of man. No one knows. They think they've got it figured out. They'll look in this prophecy and that prophecy, and they'll try to put it together and figure it out. And they'll say, here it is. And every time they're wrong because no one knows. Not even the angels, but my Father, Jesus said, knows. It'll be unexpected. As we said, the thief in the night, when he comes, what is he going to find? Well, he's told us there will be a few that are still living righteously and walking in the narrow way. You know, I don't worry about man doing something to destroy this world, or that it's going to be destroyed by a great something that in space hits the earth and makes life uninhabitable, because we're taught that there will be those still here and alive that will remain until the end. That's what we're taught in the scripture. There will be some walking in the narrow way. Matthew 7, 13, enter in by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go therein or in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And few there will be that find it. But he will also find in this same world wickedness and immorality. Again, in Luke 17, he said in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, there's another thing that'll be true. So it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. And that means that there will be sin and ungodliness, and there will be mockery and unrighteousness. You know what Peter said about it in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? And they'll mock the very idea that the world will come to an end. What will happen? Well, we've already noted, all will be raised from the dead. Every single human being that has ever lived will be raised from the dead. In 1 hour, John 5, 28 and 29, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. This world that we have known all of our life, that has been our earthly home, will no longer be needed. And the elements of the earth will be dissolved. Again, God created the heavens and the earth. He put it together. And I don't believe man really even has the power to take it apart. But God can, and he will. And he promised that he would. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord, remember, it will come as the thief in the night, in which, what's going to happen? The heavens will pass away. Now, obviously, he's not talking about where the throne of God is. But remember, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. There's a heaven where the birds fly, the atmosphere that supports our life. There are heavens that were created by God where the planets are, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that. God made those. We read about that in the book of Genesis. And one day they are going to be needed no more. Remember, even in that eternal world, the sun will not be needed because of the glory of God is the light. So it will not be anymore. All of those will pass away. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements of this world will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You see, this takes care of the idea that some have, and they say that that this world will just be renovated. And there are those that like to take Revelation literally in the 144,000 number and say that 144,000 will live on the earth, and God's just going to renovate it and redo it and make it new again. Well, that's not what this says. He said the earth and the works that are therein. What man has added to it will come to an end, but the earth itself will be no more. They will be burned up and will pass away. That's part of what's going to happen at the end of time. And then following the second coming of our Lord, the resurrection from the dead, the destruction of the earth, all the souls that have lived and have been reunited with that body that was raised from the dead, all will stand before Jesus and be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Think about that. We must all appear. As I said before in our studies, you have three appointments that you will keep. You will be raised from the dead. Your soul, if it goes to Hades, will return one day. It'll come out and be reunited with that body that went to the grave. You will be raised from the dead. You will also stand before the Lord in judgment. So death is your first appointment. You cannot put off. Resurrection is your second appointment that God gives you. That when you die, you will also raise. And third, you will be judged. Remember, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And as we said in the very beginning, when we talked about that innocent child and it not being fair for the child to be judged by what someone else did, that's not going to be the standard. Here's the standard. That, again, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You won't answer for me. I won't answer for you. Husbands won't answer for their wives and vice versa. Parents for their children. Not going to be judged as congregations or as nations. We're going to stand individually before God and answer for what we have done in our own body. That same thing is taught in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. The dead were judged according to their works. Their works. That's fair. And then as we studied, when we looked at the lesson on death, death itself will be destroyed. With the resurrection of the dead, of all of the dead, to die no more, death will not be an enemy we will face any longer. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now the question again would be, well, why? Why is Jesus coming back? And we think, some might think it's for the same reasons he came the first time. You know, that crazy doctrine of premillennialism says he's coming to set up his kingdom. Well, that's not true. The kingdom's already here. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. What we're actually taught is that at the coming of the Lord, when the final enemy is overcome, there in 1 Corinthians 15, he said he will deliver up the kingdom back to the Father. Not set it up, but deliver it up. He is not coming to die again. He doesn't need to die again. His first death made atonement for any and all that will to be saved if they will follow his plan. So it's not coming back to die again. And furthermore, he's not coming back to give us a second chance. We're told that following the resurrection, the judgment will come. And Jesus is coming to raise the dead, to judge all men, and then to reward both the good and the evil. Now, one of the greatest questions that has been asked in regard to all of these facts is, what then should we be doing? And this is what Peter raised when he talked about those that were mocking and scoffing and so forth. And he said, because of all of these things, knowing that all of these things are going to happen, that Jesus will come, that the earth will be destroyed, that men will be raised from the dead and they'll stand before him in judgment, then Peter said, what manner of persons ought we to be? And that is the question. Knowing these things, what should I be doing? Well, I should be faithfully obeying the word of God, without a doubt. That's what Peter says. What manner of persons ought we to be? In holy conduct and godliness. We need to be living godly lives. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know what day. I don't know if I will die before he returns or he'll come in my lifetime. How foolish then for me to be living in any willful sin in my life. How foolish to turn down an invitation of the Lord to become a Christian if I'm not. I need to be living with holiness and godliness. And then he says, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God. There's only one person that can look for and want to hasten the coming of the Lord, that would say, as the scriptures do, come, Lord Jesus. What would that imply? I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. I'm not anxious about this. Like Paul, I know whom I have believed. I have confidence that he's going to keep everything I've committed to him against that day of judgment. I don't fear it. I long for it. Only the godly can be that way. So he says, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God. And he says at the end then of verse 14, looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's only one way we can be without spot and blameless, and that is by being forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ. But we can be through the power of his blood, and that's what we need to be. That's what we should be doing. And furthermore, we should be doing all we can to teach others about this, to teach sinners what's going to happen, that they not be caught unaware and lose their soul, teaching the word of God. And then, as we're instructed time and again, watching for his coming. Matthew 24, again, where we started, verse 42. Watch, therefore. How often do you think about death? As we said in the beginning of that lesson, no one wants to think about death. But we need to. We need to be watching and ready for it. How often do you think about a day of resurrection and a day of judgment? How often do you think about hearing the sound and seeing the vision of Jesus actually returning and all of the holy angels? We need to be thinking about that, watching, looking beyond next week and next year, looking into eternity, and keep that as the backdrop to our day-to-day decisions. Watch, therefore. Why? For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But it's coming. It's not if, it's when. At the end he said, therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the question again is, are you ready? Are you ready? And if not, then you need to do this evening what you need to do in order to be right with God. If you're not a Christian, we've gone through that in great detail. To hear God's word, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian, and as you sit there this evening, you're conscious of sin in your life that you haven't corrected. If it's of a private nature, then deal with it between you and God. If it's of a public nature, confess your sin, forsake it, and ask for the prayers of the saints that you may be forgiven, and that when you pillow your head tonight, you can do so with peace and calm and not worry or anxiety. You know, it's a sad thing, but if you're not right with the Lord, I hope your heart troubles you. I hope you can't sleep well tonight. And I hope these things will enter your mind. There have been times where I've gotten calls and baptized people in the middle of the night, and I'm always glad to do so. If you're here not a Christian, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?